good for my sanctification to be sandwiched in between a baptism and the children singing. My parents love to tell everybody I came out of the womb 40 years old, so I'm not sure how much of a childhood I am. Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 51 through 62 this morning. Luke 9, 51 through 62. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. When the days drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. And He sent messengers ahead of Him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for Him. But the people did not receive Him, because His face was set toward Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do You want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But He turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to Him, "I will follow You wherever You go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." To another He said, "Follow Me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow You, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray this morning that through Your word preached, that we would see Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would have hearts which are willing to follow Jesus Christ through whatever lies before us in this world. Help us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This passage marks the beginning of a major shift in Luke's gospel. Up to this point, Luke has largely focused upon Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Jesus, though He's rejected in His own hometown of Nazareth, He has gone about the region preaching the good news that the long-anticipated kingdom of God has now come in and through Himself. And He's been preaching that message all throughout the region. And He's confirmed that message by many miraculous signs, and Luke records several of them for us. He's multiplied loaves and fishes. He's cleansed lepers. He's healed paralytics. He's raised the dead. He's cast out demons. He's calmed storms. And He's also established His divine authority by pronouncing, having the audacity to pronounce, the forgiveness of sins. And so it looks to all the people in the region of Galilee as though this great Messiah King, this is clearly the King we've been waiting for, it looks as though He's just going to need to walk into Jerusalem and plop down on David's throne, and the kingdom will be there, and the Romans and all their enemies will be conquered. All of God's purposes for Israel will then be fulfilled. And yet, when we come to chapter 9, Jesus starts talking crazy. He looks at His disciples and He says, "Let this sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. The Son of Man must be killed, and then He will rise on the third day. And if anyone wants to follow Me into Jerusalem for that, let him take up his cross and follow Me there." So now the time has come for Jesus to go to Jerusalem, and nobody really understands what Jesus is talking about because they don't know that the Messiah has to die. And the way that Luke describes here in our passage, this shift in Jesus' ministry away from Galilee is right here in verse 51. And when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that is, when the days drew near for Jesus to be raised up on a cross and then to resurrect and to ascend, when those days drew near, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. What is Luke trying to tell us when he says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem? He's trying to get across to us that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to inherit a kingdom, but that kingdom only comes through the death of the cross. And Jesus goes to that cross with resolute purpose, with laser-like focus. He sets his face to Jerusalem. Nothing is going to distract Jesus from going to the cross to die and to redeem his people. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the rest of this passage is what we're going to look at this morning. Those who would follow after Jesus Christ must have the same resoluteness. Remember, Jesus said earlier in chapter 9, if you want to follow me into Jerusalem, take up your cross and follow me. Get ready to die with me if you want to follow me. And of course we know that in this first instance in the Gospels, nobody actually followed Jesus to the cross. Everybody left him. He died alone for us. Yet this side of the cross, we get a better picture of what Jesus meant. He is calling us to the death to ourselves in order to follow him. We must die to ourselves in this world in order to inherit a kingdom in the next world. And in this passage, we have four different reactions to Jesus, all of which teach us something about what it means to follow him in self-denial as we set our faces with resolute purpose upon him. Because we're to follow after him with the same resolute purpose with which he himself had on his trek to Jerusalem. So let's look at these four different aspects of setting our faces upon Jesus Christ. First, look at verses 52 to 56. Following after Jesus with resolute purpose means that we must embrace Jesus for who he actually is. For who he actually is. Remember, at this time, Jesus is in Galilee, and he's now prepared to go to Jerusalem. Galilee is north of Jerusalem. And if you want to take a direct route from Galilee to Jerusalem, you have to go through Samaria. Now, that presents a problem if you're a first century Jewish man like Jesus. First century Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. Remember when Jesus began speaking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she was taken aback. Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And she goes, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John's gospel tells us why she said this to Jesus. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why is this? Why did the Jews and the Samaritans not like each other? Well, there's a couple of reasons. The Samaritans were the descendants of people who settled in the land of Samaria after the exile of the northern kingdom in the Old Testament. Assyria had taken Israel out, and they put people from other places back into the land of Israel to resettle the place. And after they settled there, they intermarried with Jews who had not been exiled. And they adopted much of the Jewish religion. But the Samaritans also came to have their own little twist on Judaism. They believed and still believe, actually, there are still adherents of the Samaritan faith today. They believe that only the Torah, only the first five books of the Old Testament constitute Holy Scripture. And they even have their own version of the Torah. It's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. And significantly for our passage this morning, the Samaritans did not believe that Jerusalem was God's holy city. Rather, they believed that Mount Gerizim was where God should be worshipped. That's why the woman of Samaria says to Jesus, "You Jews say you should worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers worshipped in this mountain." They didn't believe that Jerusalem was the holy city. So you can see why they would be at odds with the Jews. The Jews did not think that the Samaritans were really Jews. And the Samaritans didn't like being ostracized by the Jews. Now, the Samaritans had a messianic expectation just like the Jews. You can read through the first five books of the Old Testament and you can see that a Messiah is prophesied. And so the Samaritans have a messianic expectation. They were waiting for him to come as well. So here's Jesus, the presumed Messiah, getting ready with resolute face to go to Jerusalem. What would a Samaritan think of that? He's not the Messiah. He's going to Jerusalem. And we know that the Messiah is going to come to Mount Gerizim. And so this explains what's going on here in verses 52 and 53. Jesus sends messengers ahead of him into Samaria to make ready to receive him on his way to Jerusalem, but he is not received by the Samaritans because he has set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so the Samaritans are thinking, this can't be the Messiah. This is an imposter claiming to be the Messiah. If he was the Messiah, he'd be coming to Mount Gerizim. Therefore, we better not receive him and show him any hospitality. And we see the reaction of James and John in verse 54. They get angry at this rejection. "Who do these Samaritans think they are to reject you, Jesus? Do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume these Samaritans? Let's just blow them up." Now, why did James and John say this? Remember, at the beginning of Luke 9, James and John, along with many others, received power and authority to perform great signs and wonders of the kingdom. They had gone out to preach the kingdom and to perform many of the same signs that Jesus himself had been performing. And now, James and John want to use that power to kill the Samaritans who don't want Jesus coming into one of their villages. Now, if we put these pieces together, it shouldn't surprise us, actually, that this desire to destroy a Samaritan village comes from James and John, of all people. Do you remember the nickname that Jesus gave them? Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. We read that Jesus nicknames James and John Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Jesus has a sense of humor, and he can chide these guys for their personalities, and he gives them this nickname, the sons of thunder. James and John were probably pretty fiery guys. It may be one of the reasons that in Acts chapter 12, the first Christian martyr is James. He kills James. He just puts Peter in prison, but he kills James. They were pretty fiery guys, and so Jesus, in a humorous sort of way, nicknames them the sons of thunder. And we see that temperament coming out here in verse 54. And what's Jesus' response? Verses 55 and 56, he rebukes them, and they just go on to another village. Now, rebuke here is a strong word in English. It's not as if Jesus is responding to their fieriness with a fieriness of his own. It's more along the lines of, guys, now is not the time to be the sons of thunder. You're not going to use the power that I gave you to confirm the kingdom to call down fire from heaven and destroy somebody who rejects me. It's not why I gave it to you. That's not why Jesus performed signs. He didn't perform great wonders as a way of calling down judgment on people. He performed the signs to help people and to confirm that he's the long-awaited for king. Following after Jesus means that we accept him for who he is and not who we want him to be. The Samaritans rejected Jesus because he didn't fit their conceptions of who the Messiah was, and so they rejected the very one that they were waiting for. James and John wanted a Jesus of judgment, but that's not who Jesus is either. If we want to follow after Jesus, we must make sure that it is actually Jesus that we are following. We may have lots of ideas about who Jesus is, but do those ideas line up with Jesus as he's presented to us in the Gospels? Can we accept a Jesus who calls us to complete self-denial? Can we deal with a Jesus who forgives the least deserving? Can we deal with a Jesus who talks more about hell than anybody else in the Bible? Can we deal with a Jesus who actually does have something to say about sexual ethics? Can we deal with a Jesus who really isn't impressed with our accomplishments and our initiatives in this world and is far more concerned with how we love one another? Can we deal with a Jesus who is most patient, most loving, and most kind to unrepentant sinners, and yet can we also deal with the fact that for the unrepentant, he is the scariest thing in the world? Can we deal with that Jesus? Brothers and sisters, bury yourselves in the Gospels. Take your personal conceptions about Jesus and test them by Scripture. What you're going to find is yourself is doing is wrestling with Jesus, and that's a good thing. Wrestle with Jesus as he's described in the Gospels, because that's the way we come to know the real Jesus. Second, verses 57 and 58. Following Jesus with resolute purpose means we don't feel at home in this world. We don't feel at home in this world. In verses 57 and 58, this person, whoever it was, he's eager to follow Jesus as Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and he comes up eagerly and says, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responds in verse 58, "Okay, if you want to follow me, here's the reality. I'm homeless. Foxes and birds have places to sleep. They have places they can call home. I don't have a place to sleep that I can call my own. If you really want to follow me into Jerusalem, be ready to be constantly on the move and to be deprived of a permanent home." Jesus is not going into Jerusalem to build a palace for himself that he can rest in forever. He's resolutely purposed to go and die. So if you want to follow me, be ready, he says, to wander about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. That's the way that the Hebrew writer puts it. Now look, Jesus is not calling everybody, he's not calling every Christian to sell their property and live the rest of their lives as nomads and just wander around the world in poverty. The point is, if you want to follow him with resolute purpose, be ready to never feel at home in this world again. And if you do feel at home in this world, if you do feel perfectly content, you're not actually following Jesus. Christians have a sense that they can never really settle down for their entire lives because they're pressing on to something that transcends this life. My wife and I, some of you may have been watching this, we've been watching the British television series All Creatures Great and Small. And there was recently a scene on one of the episodes where two of the main characters, it's a man and a woman, and they're on the road to falling in love, but they have a bit of a falling out because the man realizes that the woman, she's never going to leave her farm. And the reason is too much of her life and too much of her existence and too much of her experiences in this world are bound up with this little piece of land that she knows. And it's important that people are tied to the land and to have all the experiences that are tied to their little slice of heaven here on earth. So she's not leaving. She's not leaving it no matter what. And it's a fictional character, so I get to criticize this person. And I just thought to myself, oh, you have missed it. Life is so short. This world is nobody's home, and you are far too attached to your little piece of land. Do we have a sense of not feeling at home in this world? If you do, good. Jesus was not at home in this world. And those who follow him are not at home in this world either. It's a good thing to not feel like I've ever really settled down. Third, verses 59 and 60, following Jesus with resolute purpose means we obey him when he tells us to do something. In verse 59, Jesus looks at a man in the crowd and says, follow me. Just picks out a man in the crowd, follow me. Now, earlier in Luke's gospel, Luke points out that Peter and James and John left everything on the seashore. They left their entire business as fishermen. They left it when Jesus called them. And later on, Luke tells us about Matthew or Levi. Jesus said to him, follow me. And immediately he left the tax booth that he was working at. He left everything and followed Jesus. Now here in verse 59, he looks at a man and says, follow me. But this man says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, some people have understood this phrase, bury my father, to mean, Lord, first let me go take care of my aging parent until they die, and then I'll come follow you. That's most likely not what is going on here. After all, taking care of aging parents was something that Jesus commanded one of his closest apostles to do. When he's on the cross and he says, woman, behold your son, he's not telling Mary, Mary, look at me. He's saying, Mary, look at John. And then he looks at John and says, behold your mother. And from that time on, John took Mary into his own home. So Jesus is not telling us to neglect the care of our parents in order to follow him. Now, even if that, in this particular case, even if that is what Jesus meant, the man should have followed nonetheless. If Jesus, who knows everything, is sitting there saying, follow me, you go. But rather, it appears that this phrase, bury my father, actually refers to burial customs then used in that part of the world and at that time. And the process of burying one who had already died could take a year. You would bury a body in a tomb. And then once the skin of that body had rotted off, you would take the bones and you'd put them in a bone box. And then you would rebury the person. There were a number of steps to burying someone that could take up to a year. And so this man is telling Jesus that he can't obey because I have to go back home and finish the burial process of my father. And what does Jesus say to that? Verse 60. Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, let those who are spiritually dead take care of the burial of your father. But as for you, you go and preach the kingdom. You see, this man's problem, ultimately, is that he was looking for a convenient excuse to not have to obey Jesus. Jesus, you know, the fifth commandment says I'm supposed to honor my parents, Jesus, and that must mean that I have to take care of all these burial customs. Let me do that, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, no, go and proclaim the kingdom. We're very good at finding excuses to not obey Jesus, aren't we? What we're being called to here is to follow him and to obey him with resolute purpose without qualification when he tells us to do something. Lord, I really can't show hospitality to this person who's come to me for help asking it. I've got so much stuff going on. Now's just not a really good time. I'll never forget a conversation with a very good pastor friend of mine who said, you know what? Hospitality is inconvenient and we're commanded to do it anyways. Lord, I know you said in the Sermon on the Mount that whatever causes me to sin, I just need to get rid of, but I can't get rid of this because it's so important to my life. It's such a part of who I am. I just can't function without this. Lord, I know this is one is popular in our particular time. Lord, I know you've told me to think and act in a particular way, but I can't. I just can't because that's not who I am. That's not how, I don't feel like the person that you're telling me to be. That's just not who I am. And to all of those excuses that we give, Jesus says, leave it and follow me. Leave behind whatever's keeping you from following me, no matter what it involves. And then fourthly and finally, verses 61 and 62. Following Jesus with resolute purpose means I'm not looking back. I'm not looking back. Verse 61, another man comes up to Jesus and says, okay, I saw the first guy. He was a little overeager, right? So, oh, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go say farewell to those at my home. Now, surely Jesus will let this man at least go tell his family that he's about to leave them to follow Jesus. But what do we find in verse 62? Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why does Jesus respond in this way? This seems pretty harsh. Almost wrong. I can't even say goodbye to those I love before I follow you. Won't Mama think something is wrong if I'm not home for dinner? As harsh as this sounds to us, Jesus is speaking to this particular man, and he is speaking to the situation of this man, and this is exactly what this man needed to hear. If you put your hand to a plow and you look back, you can't see what way you're going, and you will end up making a mess of the field. So too, this man was tempted to be constantly looking back to the life that he was leaving while trying to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you must look forward with resolute purpose and not look back to what you've left behind. Is there anything that you and I are keeping back from Jesus because we're afraid of causing a rift in our family? Do we think that we can have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world? Here's the deal. If you set out to follow Jesus Christ only half-heartedly, you'll end up making a mess of it. You'll actually do more harm than if you had never followed him in the first place. That's why Jesus says it's better to sit down and count the cost. For if you start following him and then turn back, it would have been better if you had never started following him in the first place. When we follow Jesus, we are setting our face with resolute purpose that we are following him and him only, no matter what comes. Now, following Jesus Christ in the way that we've looked at this morning, it sounds very hard and it sounds very sad. And in one sense, it is. But in another sense, it's the only path to true joy in Jesus Christ. Remember Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? Let's lay aside every weight, everything keeping us from following Jesus. Let's lay aside every weight. Let's lay aside the sin which clings so closely. And let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, not who for the pain set before him, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus goes to Jerusalem homeless and rejected, yet he is a resolute king and he endures the cross for us because of the joy that he knows is coming. Yes, following Jesus means we must leave everything behind. It means that we accept that we have no lasting city. But our King is pointing us to the way into the presence of God, in which he has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, opening up the way for us into the very throne room of God. And we run this endurance race with joy as we resolutely set our faces upon Jesus Christ. Let us resolve that no matter what, I am going to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what sins I've committed. It doesn't matter when the devil's in my head telling me that he won't accept me. It doesn't matter what I'm leaving behind. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I am going to Jesus Christ, and nobody, nothing is going to stop me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. We pray that we would have our faces set upon him and follow him, whatever the cost, knowing that for the joy set before us, that in him we can endure anything and that we have an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled. We thank you for this great blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.